Have your Bibles, be turning with me to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19. The last few weeks, and it'll be the last service message on the series of messages we've been talking about. And of course, we started out, my heart's been burdened about our country. I can't understand a lot of things, how the God leads, but I do know this. In my lifetime, I've seen a lot of things happen that I never thought would happen in America. And here we are, where we're at, and we know in the last days, but God's still sitting on the throne. And so we started a series of messages about our country, the foundation of our country. And we started out, the first one, the rise of the United States of America. And then the next Sunday, we talked about what about America. And then the third Sunday, we talked about the subject we had, what about we the people in America? And then the fourth Sunday, we talked about some signs of nations headed for judgment. Then last Sunday, we talked about the judgment exposes one's foundation. When God sends a judgment to anyone, it will expose the foundation, be an individual, be a community, be a nation, be a world. When he sends judgment, it will sooner or later expose the foundation. Now, this morning, to close this out, I'm going to talk about a situation, because all these other things I've talked about, people could deny or not deny, believe or not believe, they have the privilege to do that. One thing is for sure, though, you can't study the history of our nation without seeing God all over it. I don't care what this modern-day people say. If you spend any time at all studying the history of our nation, you'll find that. We don't have to be historians either to do that. We just have to just get hold of the material and read it. And so this morning, to cap off what we've talked about, I want to talk on this subject, the law of two or three witnesses. That is, God set forth in his word some things about when things are said, accusations are made, there is the law of two or three witnesses. And so if you turn with me to Deuteronomy, we'll start to begin with reading. While you're turning there, I read something interesting a couple weeks ago. A dietitian was teaching a class up in Chicago, and it's a real large auditorium they were in. And the dietitian, as he started his class, he said, the material we put into our stomachs is enough to have killed most of us sitting here years ago. And he went on, he said, red meat is awful. Soft drinks erode your stomach lining. Chinese food is loaded with MSG. I don't know what that is, but it's bad evidently. He said, vegetables can be disasters. None of us realize the long-term harm caused by the germs in our drinking water. And then he capped it off by saying, there's one thing that is the most dangerous of all that we have or we ever will eat. Can anyone here tell me what food is it that causes the most grief and suffering for years after eating it? And no one said anything. And he said, did you understand what I said? Is there anyone here that can tell me the food that causes the most grief and suffering for years after eating it? And a 75-year-old man stood up by halfway back. He said, I can. And the moderator said to him, well, my dear sir, could you give this audience, we'd like to know, what is the food in turn that gives you the most grief and suffering for years after you eat it? He said, a wedding cake. Well, we're going to... We're going to look at some two or three witnesses, and we'll let that go. But anyhow, if you look with me in Deuteronomy 19, you find that God has given Israel information about cities of refuge. He said, when you get into the land, you need a due process of court. Just because someone makes an accusation, it don't necessarily make it so, because some people will lie. Amen? Amen? I mean, they didn't just do it 1,500 years ago, 2,700 years ago now, 2,500 years ago, I should say. They do it today. And so God said, when he sent Israel into the land, I'm going to give you some cities of refuge. They're going to be strewed out through the land. And if a person does something, or accusation is made against something, or if a person even does a crime of some kind, if he gets to that particular city, he'll be protected until he have a due process of law. And he said, when this gets set up, you get in the land, don't you remove these landmarks. This will be a landmark for you that where there be no false accusation to people when it comes to due process of law as far as the court is concerned. And he goes on and gives in verse 15, he says this, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established." He said, anyone who stands up to make an accusation against someone, crime, sin, whatever it is, he said, it's not going to be just one. One cannot condemn the person as far as man is concerned. You have two or three witnesses. And he said, if a false witness rises up against any man to testify against him, that which is wrong. Then he said, both men, the man who does the false witness and the one that's witness against, will go, both men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord and do so before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and has testified falsely against his brother. Now watch this. Boy, God is just. He said, if a man gets upset with someone and he just makes a false witness or makes an accusation that's not true, you go through the process, two or three witnesses, bring it before the Lord, the judge, and the priest. And he said, if you find out that this person is literally a false witness, that is, he is making a false accusation. Once you do that, then shall you do unto him, the one who made the accusations against the person who was not guilty. Then shall you do unto him as he is thought to have done unto his brother, so shall thou put the evil away from among you, and those which remain shall hear and fear and shall henceforth commit no more and such evil among you. And he goes on, he said, in thy eye shall not pity. Don't pity when after a fact, when one now has to go through what one has accused someone else and found to be a false witness. He said, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and hand for hand and foot for foot. This is the terror of the law. The law is precise, and this is the terror of the law. And he said, when one makes a false accusation, the same should be done unto him. Now, in an amazing day, when people get more educated, of course, we find that here in Israel's day, and so in our day. Someone says today that the law is just too strong a penalty sometimes for things. And therefore, if you just change the environment, let a person be raised in the environment that should be, you don't need to have all this punishment going on. That isn't what God said. We say that the punishment of a law, by the way, a law is no good at all unless it has a punishment. And we say, well, a person ought to be, if a person is found guilty, they deserve the right to be punished according to due process of law. And so they say, but in our particular day, when we think about punishing someone, we want to show more leniency because punishment really don't help the individual at all. Well, God said it would. Now, are we going to listen to people today who denies what God says and fill the courts full? Don't fill the courts. People say they're full enough. They'd be fuller if they did the due process of law. And God said, but if you do what you need to do, he said, it will deter the crime. That's what he said. He said, and these which we remain shall hear and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. Now, I want you to move with me 1,500 years in advance over to the church of Corinth and 2 Corinthians. Now, the Apostle Paul has something in the church at Corinth, and Paul picks up what God says in chapter 13. And then we'll get to the message. He said, this is the third time I have come unto you. He said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And he quotes this from Deuteronomy 19, verse 5, where I just read to you. And he says, every word shall be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And now I've told you before and foretold you, and if I were present the second time, have been absent now, two times I've told you, he said, and I'll write to them which henceforth have sinned, and to all other that if I come again, I will not spare. The third time will be when he gets there. He said, I'm not going to spare this thing. What's going on? We don't know exactly what all's there this time, but something's going on shall not be done. And it's in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And he said, that this third witness, when I get there this time for the witness, he says, I'm not going to spare. He said, since ye seek proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you is not weak, but is mighty in you. If you seek proof that Christ is speaking to you, that's a mighty thing of you. God has given you vision for that. And when I'll straighten it out when I get there. Now, what are you doing, preacher? I want to talk to you the law of two or three witnesses. I've given you for the last five Sundays topics about our nation, were what was going on, and showed you some things as far as what the Bible has to say about how God did with Israel. Israel is the example that God uses in the Old Testament for any nation to look at how God deals with a nation when it's doing what it ought to do and when it's not doing what it ought to do. Paul teaches us, the Church of Corinth, that it's for our learning. It's for admonition. It's for us not to lust after those things, do after those things. And as far as individuals is concerned, as far as a country is concerned, or as a nation. Now, ladies and gentlemen, note to whom Deuteronomy 19 is addressed to. It's addressed to the nation of Israel in the cities of refuge. When a person gets to a city of refuge, no matter the crime he's done, he has a right to due process of law. And when you have two or three witnesses, that in itself is enough to condemn. Now, how do you bring that here? Well, what happens when this law is applied to a nation? And we see God is saying the same thing when it comes for the nation of Israel coming up. And when God steps in, of course, God don't need two or three witnesses, but he said he'll have that. And God gives plenty of time for even a nation, sometimes hundreds of years, sometimes 300 or 400 years, to make a change, and then he steps in. But what happens when this applies to a nation? And since we're talking about America, what about America? Now, back in September 11, 2011, after the towers were destroyed, the very next day, Senate Majority Leader Tom Daschle, which I told to you last week, he proclaimed Isaiah 9, verse 10, for America, which was the ancient vow of judgment, though he didn't know that, to the nation of Israel. He tried to encourage the people by talking about, he said, God said, you'll say the bricks are falling, verse 10, down, but we will build with huge stone. He said, the synagogues are cut down, but we will change them to cedar. This is what God says Israel will say. We will build it back better, though God has allowed this to happen. We will build it stronger with not brick and mortar, but with stone hewed out. We'll build it stronger not with the trees that had to do with sycamore, but with cedar. But God said, no, you won't, because what you're doing is giving a curse to the people of Israel, because I'm going to disassemble you. And the reason for that is, I'm going to bring nations against you. He named some. He said, I'm going to bring the Syrians before you and the Philistines behind you. And he said, all of this, my anger, he said, but my hand still stretched out. Why? He said, I've gave you ample time to listen to the priests and the prophets. I've gave you ample time to listen to, even sometimes it was just one or a few prophets that came out of all the prophets were prophesying things that it'd be God was pleased and everything's going on, and God said he was not. And he said to them they were hypocrites, and so that's where they were at when they got up and they said, well, we'll build bigger bricks, we'll build bigger buildings, we'll come back and build it out of stone and make it stronger, we will do this. Now, the problem was they left God out. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I can't help believe that in our particular day, if our leaders get up and quote such things as that and don't bring God into it, they're leaving God out. And so I want you to understand, the next day, when Tom Daschle proclaimed Isaiah 9:10 for America, which was the ancient vow of judgment upon Israel, 3 years later, on 9/11, the anniversary of 2004, Vice President candidate John Edwards proclaimed the same ancient vow in his speech, trying to still encourage Americans that we're going to come out strong. By the way, I believe America can come out strong, but I'll tell you this, she can be defeated easy with the most she can have all the weapons in the world, all the arsenals in the world, leave God out, and the little teeny nation can defeat her. Because with God, you got strength. With God, you don't need a lot of things, and yet God will give you what you need when he's where he needs to be, when we have to fight the battles we have to fight. So both individual and unwittingly identified America with ancient Israel in her defiance that God that led destruction to Israel. They said, and to the average mind, we will rebuild. We will make ourselves stronger. We will come back. Both were witness of judgment on America unknowingly. Where Israel defiled God, could this be also where our leaders defiled God in America? Claiming something they didn't know anything about, but sound good to the ears of people, send encouragement that we will come back stronger. And by the way, America is a strong nation, has been, and will be until God takes her hands off of it. And so I want to give you two quick points on the law of two or three witnesses. First of all, the Bible speaks of two or three witnesses. The only problem is, when we look at September 11th, we have one, and we look to 2004 at the anniversary, we have two, John Edwards. Could there be the third witness? This could connect ancient prophecy today, 2,700 years and 2,750 years later, when you go to Isaiah chapter 9. The third witness, ladies and gentlemen, hear me. The third witness is no doubt President Barack Obama. Why do you say that? Well, listen. February 24, 2009, on Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C., President Obama stood 1 month after his inauguration. He spoke at the same place, the same message in his speech where Senator Tom Daschle spoke with same vow at the end of his speech. He was addressing America's economic collapse. And here's what he said. Now, I quote him, but while our economy may be weakened and our confidence shaken, though we are living through difficult and uncertain times, I want every American to know this. We will rebuild. We will recover. And the United States of America will emerge stronger than ever before. God has left that. There's nowhere in that. And I don't believe that a forefather of ours, president, or others in the years past would have made a statement without bringing God in, if it be by the grace of God. Amen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'll show you in a few minutes. I want to show you. What I'm saying to you, there is when he could have really come out and said, we'll do this by the grace of God. But God is not mentioned. This was at the economic crisis, not the attack of 9/11, 2001. So here, from 2011 until 2009, about 8 years, and this because of 2001 led right on, probably led into some of the economic crisis we had. This was at the economic crisis. All three were telling God in defiance that America would emerge from the crisis stronger than before, just like Israel did 2,750 years ago. It was defiance then, and don't tell me it's not a defiance now. God is not a respecter of persons or nations. They were boasting that they would build back stronger before. Needing God is not even mentioned. And here, arrogantly, they declared that America can determine its own destiny without even mentioning God. Ladies and gentlemen, Obama also said, the answer, and I quote, the answer to our problems don't lie beyond our reach. They exist in our laboratories, in universities, in our fields, in our factories, in the imagination of our entrepreneurs, and the pride of the hard-working people on earth. Oh, is that so? God is not even mentioned. Now, I believe that. I believe we have the greatest people in the world. I believe we got the greatest laboratories in the world. I believe we got some of the greatest universities in the world. I believe we got some of the best manufacturers in the world. I believe the imagination of our people who's in charge of many things going on today is great. And I believe there's a pride and hard-working people in America on this earth. If there's any place in this world those things are true about our people, folks, but let me tell you something, that don't mean a thing if God's not in it. That don't mean a thing. So why would we leave God out when we need him so much? It's because that's where we're living at. No one feels they need God today, especially in an evil world. And so Senator Daschle, Edwards, and President Obama were signing the vow on behalf of every American, speaking for our nation. Go read Isaiah 9, those few verses at that time, probably about 10, 11, 12, 13. Or read the whole chapter would be a good time to read. They simply literally did not understand exactly what the vow was at this time. They were speaking for our nation. They were trying to encourage our nation. Someone said, well, preacher, what's bad about that? Not at all. Man, we need some positive thinking. We need some positive thinking, ladies and gentlemen, but you can't leave God out. Because he'll show you within time, within a generation or two, he'll show you. It may take a period of time, and by the way, it did take many years before Israel was completely scattered in 70 AD when he said that in Isaiah, but it did come. It did come. I think about what would have been in our day. Could I read you some certificate? Gave this to me here a while back, and I didn't realize how much it would come in handy, but it does. Let me read you quickly some of our forefathers and how they would say things when it comes to what's going on in God. Here you find Benjamin Franklin said this. He was a signer of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. He said, government God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, it is probable that an empire can rise without his aid. Amen. Also, George Washington said, the first president of the United States, he said, it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God and to obey his will. That's our first president, George Washington. You didn't hear any of that in the speeches made in the last few years about where America's at. It's always what we can do, and God has left out, folks. I say to you again, when you come to, I don't care who the president would be, when you leave God out, you're headed for trouble. If you put God in, you could be probably the best president ever lived. Because God rises nations, and God let nations fall. God rises people, and God lets people fall. Also, he says, Thomas Jefferson, the third president, said, God who gave us life gave us also liberty. Can the liberties of our nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gifts of God? Also, Abraham Lincoln, the 16th president, said this, I am probably engaged in reading the Bible. By the way, it had to be King James 16:11 too. Take all of this book upon reason that you can, and the balance of faith, and you will live and die a better man. I'm just reading to you men in the past who have spoke and give speeches and what they said about our country. Even Ronald Reagan said this, who was the 40th president. He said, our young friends, yes, young friends, for all our, in our hearts you will always be young, for all the love that you, that is, you, for all the love that is youth, love of life, love of joy, love of country. You fought for your country and for its safety and for the freedom of others with strength and courage. We love you for it, we honor you, and we have faith that as he, speaking of God, does all his sacred children, the Lord will bless you and keep you, and the Lord will make his face to shine upon you and give you peace now and forevermore. Also, Franklin Roosevelt, the 32nd president, said, O Lord, give us faith. I like this. He said, O Lord, give us faith. Give us faith in thee, then faith in our sons, faith in each other, faith in our attitude, faith in our united crusade. Thy will be done, Almighty God. Amen. I love that kind of speech, don't you? God's in the center of that, ladies and gentlemen. Did you see one thing in the speech I've read that is in the center of this? Not at all. And then you find, again, you look on over and you find that in the Supreme Court, back Justin Brewer, 1837 to 1910, Supreme Court Justice, he said the American nation from its first settlement of Jamestown to this hour is based upon a permeated by the principles of the Bible. And then John Adams, the last one, the second president of the United States, he said the highest story of the American Revolution is this. It's connected in one indissoluble bond, the principles of civil government and the principles of Christianity. And principles of Christianity are based upon God's holy word. I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, our nation forefather always included God. But in the last 9 years, I've not heard one thing God been included about our crisis. Have you? I've not heard a thing. I'm sorry. I believe you can't leave him out. I believe from the highest to the lowest, he needs to be exalted. They respond with the same curse that God put on Israel for not recognizing God and forsaking him. The ancient vow that he had once brought destruction to Israel now has become the vow of America in the sight of the world by our leaders. Both were saying the same thing about two different events in defiance against Almighty God. We can do it. We don't need God. Someone said, well, wait a minute. They didn't say they need God, but they did not say this, that we don't need God, but they didn't say they didn't need him either. May the ancient vow that brought this destruction to Israel not become the vow of American people. When a nation that God has blessed turns from God, he can end that nation's power economically. He can end it financially. He can end it culturally, politically, militarily. But when they repent, he also can restore it. He is still in charge. How do I know that? Keith's been teaching about Jonah and Nineveh. Even Nineveh was saved when they repented as a nation. Jonah, at the Whale College, ended up giving the message to the Ninevites. And in Jonah 3:4, he cried the message, just a few short words, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. That's all he preached. And the Bible says that they believed God. These were atheists, unbelievers. But they believed the prophet of God, knowing, maybe the story got out how God had sent him down there. They believed the prophet of God. And from the greatest, it says, to the least in the country, in verse 5 and 6 of that chapter, from the greatest to the least, the king himself took his robe off and laid it aside and got down in dust and ashes and asked God to forgive him and his people. And the people did that, and you know what? God forgave them. They repented. That's what God is letting us see in our day. If you look with me in Ezekiel, turn to Ezekiel chapter 36 with me for just a moment. God is speaking again as he talks and heads towards what he's going to do. In Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 21, it comes down now where God says, But I have pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel has profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto thy house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sake. He said, I had pity for my holy name's sake. He said, Israel, I'm going to do something for my name's sake. I'm not doing it for your sake. I'm doing it because I made a promise, no doubt. But when it comes to the end of what I'm going to do, I'm going to do it to preserve my name's sake. What's going to happen? Watch. He said, I do not do this for your sake. O house of Israel, look in verse 22, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, among whither ye went. And I will sanctify my name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. He said, they profaned my name, and you went in the midst, and you profaned it more, which in turn added to what they were doing. And he said, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to do something for my holy name. He said, the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, which shall be sanctified in you before your eyes. He said, I'm going to sanctify myself before them in their eyes. What I'm going to do to you. He said, and they're going to see that I'm God. They're going to see that I'm the Lord God, and you're going to see that I'm the Lord God. I'm going to do this for my name's sake. Don't tell me God can't keep things in control. And he says on, he goes on, he said, a new heart I'll give to them. Verse 26, a new spirit I'll put within you, and I'll take away those only heart out of your flesh, and I'll give the heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgment and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. How are you going to do this? Verse chapter 37, he says to the prophet Ezekiel, look at those bones, valleys of bones. And he looks at those valleys of bones, and having announced this, in 36, what he's going to do. Now the restoration of the nation is going to be seen. And here he gives a symbol, the method how he's going to do it, by Ezekiel looking at a valley of bones of human beings, just full of bones themselves. And this he calls like the grave. And you come over and you look in verse 11. And then he said unto them, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost and we're cut off for our part. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. He's not talking about resurrection of the body. He's talking about those bones that are there. He's going to bring them out, representing Israel. And he said, everywhere the Israel is scattered in nations, I'm going to bring them out of the graves of those nations. And they're going to establish back as a nation again. 1948, it happened. We live in an age, ladies and gentlemen, that it happened itself. Can you imagine 2,535 years later, we had the privilege to see this prophecy happen? Now, she's going through some trying times, and she will, because we're headed towards the end of this thing. He said, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves on my people and brought you out of the graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it and said, and saith the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, we see what is happening in our age that ought to be enough witness to know that God is real in this Bible. And yet people laugh and mock and say it just happened coincidentally. If some nation just got together and did it, God didn't have a hand in it at all. Yes, he did. There's no other way in this world that Israel would ever come back had not God brought her back. No other nation you see that lived in those years did. All those Hittites and Hittites and Knights and different families you hear reading back there, you don't see them. But Israel did come back. Why? Because God said she would. And the nations lived. In the sands of the other nations, and then he'd come back. Now, the Antichrist would be worshiping the as he blasphemed God, trying to wipe out a nation, or wipe out Israel, and in the tribulation. We know that's going to happen. And yet, Solomon gave his Temple Mount this dedication in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when he said this, and God told him, he said, "My people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." And that's as good for America as it is for Israel. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. I'm glad I came along years ago as a young man, got saved when people didn't believe all the mess they believed today. Well, we had people didn't believe the Bible, but you knew who they were. A Bible believer stood out. Nowadays, everybody said they believe in God and got so many different Bibles, you don't know what to believe. What I'm saying to you, when we look at this, due to sin, truth has been publicly violated. Man under oath will perjure himself. He'll do anything, lie, do anything possible trying to get out of any problem he gets into. Even today, though, we need two or more witnesses when it comes to declaring something to be true. Man under oath will purge himself, and if he does and falls, he doesn't make it as much as what God said Israel would do, but at least he can be held in a contempt of court. We need two more witnesses. Moses gave rules for dealing with false witnesses. We see that as we look in Deuteronomy. And he tells us that those rules, a false witness would receive the punishment that the one who was accused would receive if the accused victim was found that he was not guilty of the crime and that he was accused of, that one who made the accusation would have to be done. Whatever it was, he had to do the same thing. Deuteronomy 19, 17, 18 tells us that. Now, here's where we're at when I talk about the law of two or three witnesses. Our ultimate safety is not a matter of geography. Our ultimate safety in this life is a matter of our heart, faith, and salvation in God's will, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. That's our safety. And without him, there is no safety. There are only two roads to travel. We know that, and though this world has many roads, we know there's only two. There's one that leads to God, towards God, to God, and Jesus Christ is the only way that we can approach him. Without him, there is no hope. The other way leads away from God. To not be born again leads one on the wrong road. And Jesus said in John 3, verse 7, "Maranatha, I say unto you, must be born again." So we're talking about a time now as much so as 2,000 years ago when Jesus came. It's the same. There is no other way of salvation. There is no other way a person can be declared right in God's sight. There's no other way that you and I can be justified and have the righteousness needed to stand in the presence of God, because all of our righteousness are filthy rags. We have to impute that to us, and we have to understand when it comes to God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, they have three to witness about what they don't need it, but they have three that witness of what they're trying to do for humanity. In the same thing that God gave the rule of law as far as due process of law in mouth of two or three witness, even there he can say, "We got three." And when you get right down to it, he's got many more. He's got more than three, because many of us are telling the world every day about the Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to the mission he called us on in this day. And ladies and gentlemen, the distance from here to eternity, please hear me as we think about our nation, the distance from here to eternity is only one heartbeat. One heartbeat. Every last one of us can be from here and, of course, in time, out of time, into eternity. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says, for the unsaved. Romans 10, 13, "Whosoever is called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Today, for those who are saved, the day to repent if there's anything in one's life for God's child. 1 John 1, 9, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, ladies and gentlemen, that starts with the individual, and it only can start with the individual and to get a nation where it ought to be. But the nation that survives in the end result in God's plan and purpose, mainly except when he chooses to use one as a chastening rod. God used Israel. God chastised Israel by raising up nations against her when she would not obey God like she should. Within a period of time, God didn't do it right to start with. He would send something and then send a prophet or send something, send another, and tell them why. He would do it over and over, and after a while, he had to do the extreme thing by letting the nation come in and take her like Babylonia and others. Come in and take her, put in the Sesam nation as a slave or as someone who they'd have to serve until God would see fit to bring them out. And then in that atmosphere, there'd come a cry for a few years. They'd come a cry, and then a new nucleus come along. They'd hear about what God had done in the past. If they did come and repent to God as a nation, then God would come and visit them like he did with Moses. So today, as we look at our nation and close this thing, God has already let us see three witnesses that took a vow that was said in the Old Testament, which defiled God and stood in our day and tried to encourage us as Americans by defiling God with the same vow. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. God is not like man. God is the same today as he was 2,700 years ago. Amen. 2,500 years ago. He's the same. And if something is wrong then it's wrong now. If our people can't see that, and that's what's so bad. When a person is not following God, don't want God, they'll use the Bible to try to promote something, but they always use it out of content and use it out of context. And to do so, sometimes an innocent person, not even knowing, trying to encourage people, can pronounce a curse on people from God's viewpoint, because that's what happened years ago. And God said again through Paul, Israel is your example. Look at her. Look how I dealt with her. And remember that she is there, that you don't lust and follow after and do those things that Israel did. You've got an example to look at that's documented in history. Israel didn't have an example, just had the Word of God. We've got the Word of God and the example to look at. And I say to you, God may be merciful a few years. If this nation don't start turning back towards God, ladies and gentlemen, we ain't seen nothing yet. Now you say, praise God, I'd say that. I'm saying it because I want you to remember that when it happens, this nation better turn back to God, or it will go faster than it's ever gone before. God does not lie, and he's not a respectable person. Would you stand to your feet, please? Our Heavenly Father, again, I close this. Lord, it's not been easy. It's not been maybe what some would like to hear. But Lord, we need to know God's word is true. This book is documented. God has preserved it for our day for the purpose that we may not just hear someone speak, Lord, but know when they speak. It's documented. They can do the same. They can take God's word, and dear Father, they can read it and reread it and ask God to give it to them in context to understand. My Father, I don't know how you're going to use these messages, but I believe you're going to use them. I believe you have already. And though they always stand to be criticized, because many times people who don't understand what we're saying say that this is a rebel rouser of some kind. The Lord, what we're trying to say is that, no, God is still sitting on the throne. We can't dethrone him. Satan tried it and failed. Nations have tried it and failed. And the Lord, no way to think that we can do it today. Our Father, there's so many things happening to us that we see instantly. How can we get away from signs? We know when it comes to wind currents and other things, Lord, they control you. We see that already. Saw it in Jonah's day. We saw it in Jesus' day. The Lord, when it comes, you can speak in worlds of form. Dear Father, it amazes me how we belittle you by thinking that you're not in some things. And then again, we thank you for that still, small voice that you use to speak to our heart. Heavenly Father, this morning, please honor yourself as you honor your Son, as we hold him up and tell this world again, God loves the world. John 3:16 says that, but it won't benefit anyone in this world unless they respond to it by receiving what God has said. God's grace is extended. And yet, to trample it is to trample the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, sometimes people think this is your ideology or your own thinking. And Father, all they got to do is open the Bible and read if they're willing to. And you would bring enough knowledge to let them see how much you love them, what Jesus has done to know Jesus as Savior. You teach us even how to call upon him. If thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him, then you said absolutely positive language, thou shalt be saved. Dear Father, as we taught these lessons, as we preach these sermons, we've done this for the fact is that we need to realize, the Lord, what you say is true, it doesn't change. You don't have to wait 2,700 years and then say, you know what I said back for Israel don't mean the same here. I'm glad you made it better, understand the two covenants, but Lord, sin, that's never changed. Please help us understand that. May we pray again as we close this service for our leaders. I pray for our president. He is my president, Lord. The people voted him in. I pray for him. I pray for those in the Senate, the House. I pray, dear Father, for, again, everyone in Washington has anything to do, our Supreme Court. I pray for our state level, Lord, our courts and our senators and those who are in the different places of government, down to the county, to the municipalities. Our Father, I know that some decisions are not easy to make. I know, Father, there's some good people sometimes go and try to make changes because of a machine, they can't make the change. The only thing I'm saying is this, no matter where we're at in life, God must be in the center of it. Dear Father, where it be an individual, where it be a community, a state, or a nation, God must be acknowledged as in the center of it. If not, then we are left alone to use our elements around us. And even the place that sometimes we try our best to use our self-righteousness to make a claim towards God. And you teach us, Lord, except our righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, we'll never see or enter into the kingdom of heaven. Our Father, help us see that today. Bless someone this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.